We're getting down to another end of a section here. And I keep looking, and it seems like we're close to the end of Hebrews, but it never seems like we get any closer. But I did feel real good that we got to the end of chapter 12 here, and some of the things in this that just jumped out at me as I was working on it, and that final verse, "For our God is a consuming fire," is just one of those kind of heart-stopping passages when you think about it. And as you dwell on that and the things that he's talking about here in Hebrews, that's the kind of thought that you really want to just take time to dwell on, take time to consider. What does that mean, and what does that what effect should that have on us? See, the way that the writer has done this, he's really come full circle. And he ends, for most practical purposes, he ends his discussion about Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 12. And he kind of comes back to where he started. And he's back at the basic points there. And he's made his argument. Chapter 13 goes in a little bit different direction, and we'll get into that next week, unless I'm really slow this morning and we don't get as far as I think I'm going to. But we have in here some things that it would be real easy to maybe kind of skip over because they're not necessarily crystal clear what is being talked about in there. And I backed up a little bit and used the lead into verse 25, because we really need to see this as a continued thought. Because he starts out in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." Now, obviously, in the context here, we're talking about Jesus Christ as the one who is speaking. And so we're going to be thinking, okay, don't refuse Jesus when he speaks. But what's the real speaking that's going on? If we back up just a little bit there, we get to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks. And so when he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks," realize that the speaking that is going on here, the message that's going out from Jesus, is in his shed blood. That the voice that is being heard is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. And so when he says, "See that you don't refuse it, don't ignore it, don't reject it, don't turn your back on it." You know, this is the theme of the entire book, is don't turn your back on the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't reject that gift that you've been offered. See, the Jews who had received Christ and were now kind of tempted to go back to being practicing Jews and avoid the persecution, they need that encouragement that don't turn your back on that incredible voice of God, that message that is delivered in the blood of Christ. And we see this voice of Christ speaking. Like I said, he goes full circle. If you go back to the very beginning of Hebrews, and Hebrews begins, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." He has spoken through his Son. And the speaking that we have through Jesus Christ is particularly speaking through the blood. The message of the gospel. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying. That's the reason why this is most important. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is more effective, a better speaking voice than that of Abel. Because Abel was just crying out for for vengeance, crying out for justice. And Jesus Christ is speaking eternity. He's speaking love and forgiveness. He's speaking hope into the future. And he's saying all of these things. And this is the blood that has been shed and that is now speaking. Do not refuse that voice that speaks to you. And he makes his argument then. He says, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Well, who spoke on earth? Well, this is an interesting character in his characteristic of his argument here, is that he's made this point, we talked about it last week, he's made the distinction between the mountain on earth, that mountain that may be touched, and the mountain that can't be touched, to Mount Zion, the future new heaven, new earth. He's made this distinction between those two. And he's kind of continuing that same idea here in that we have the voice that speaks, which is the voice of Jesus Christ speaking through his blood. It's a kind of a figurative speaking. But then he talks about this voice who spoke on earth, the one who spoke on earth. And he's taking us back to the law, because this is the one who spoke to them on earth, to the Jews, that God spoke and he told them the law. He told them what he expected of them. He told them what would happen if they ignored him. He told them what would happen if they followed him and obeyed him. One of the things on our Wednesday nights is we have been working our way through Exodus and Leviticus over the last, how long has it been now? 2.5 years, something like that. We've been working our way through this. One of the things that has stood out in there is that God very clearly told his people what would happen if they disobeyed. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't follow these things. And they didn't follow, and those things happened. And so, at the time that Hebrews is written, the Jews can look back and they can see their history. They can see God speak from Mount Sinai, the voice which is speaking on earth, speaking to them there in that physical realm. And he's giving them the law. And the law, again, this is the physical thing. The law is the things that we can do. There's that tangible part of the instruction. You can do these things. And this is on earth. This is the earthly embodiment of instruction. And they see all of that. They look back at their history. They've got the law. They've got that instruction. They've got all of the promises and the curses that came with all of that. And they can look back and see how when they failed, God brought about the things that he said would happen to them. That when they were faithful, God was faithful. That he kept his word to them. And even when they weren't terribly faithful, God still kept his word. He brought them into the land. He gave them the land. They fouled it up. And he sent them away to allow them to have a time to be trained, to be disciplined, to go through all of that process. And of course, he's talked about discipline as part of the process that God uses on his people. And as they were disciplined in Babylon. And then he brought them back. He was faithful to bring them back. But all of this is within that worldly realm, that realm of the physical that we live in every day. And he says, all of these things, they didn't attend to that. They were not faithful. They were not obedient. And so if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, They refused him. They ignored him. They treated his word as nothing. And I always think about this when we go through the Ten Commandments and we read this and it says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so often we treat that as something to do with swearing. And that's not the point. The point to be in vain is to treat it as empty, as meaningless. It says, don't treat the name, and by name he means the character, the person of God. Don't treat the person of God as being nothing. Don't act as though God is powerless. And that's what he's saying here. You know, they refused him. They took his name in vain. They treated God as though he were powerless, as though he would do nothing if they disobeyed. So if God punished them for that, they didn't escape. He says, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Here's God speaking from heaven. Jesus Christ, God himself, coming down to earth from heaven. There's that voice from heaven. And we see that God speaks through Jesus Christ. He tells at the transfiguration, God tells the disciples who are there, he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And I've always thought that's really the profound thing there. Listen to him. You know, pay attention. You know, if God tells you with this voice out there, listen to him, maybe you should listen. And they need to listen. And it's not just hearing the words, because it's the communication. It's the entire story of the message. Everything that he is saying is from heaven. And the biggest thing that Jesus Christ is saying is that I love you enough to redeem you from your sins. He says, I offer you forgiveness. You're under condemnation, and I offer you a pardon. I'll pay the price. That's the thing that he's saying to them. That's the voice which is speaking from heaven. And so, how much more shall we not escape if we ignore that? The Jews suffered on earth. They suffered in their nation. They suffered through slavery. They suffered through all of these kinds of things because of their rebellion against God, because they did not listen to what was said. How much more so if we ignore the voice of Jesus Christ, that voice that speaks through the blood shed on the cross? Again, you know, he's going full circle through Hebrews. As he has gone through this and he's talked about Jesus Christ, you know, superior to the angels, superior to the law, superior to the priest, the perfect sacrifice. And that there isn't any other sacrifice if we reject this one. You see, the Jews had that option at the end, that they were still waiting for the Messiah. They were still waiting. God hadn't fully fulfilled all of the promises, all of the things that were foretold. But what happens to the word that was preached from the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, is that that word came to an end in Jesus Christ. Those promises were satisfied. The law was completed in Jesus Christ. It didn't go away. It wasn't destroyed. It didn't just get thrown out, but it was satisfied. The things that needed to be done for forgiveness and redemption were done. And that means if it's all done, you don't have anything else to accomplish that work, to look forward to. So while the Jews were in a worldly situation, waiting and looking forward to a heavenly solution, we have the heavenly solution. The voice from heaven is spoken in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, if we turn our back on that, what do we have? Because God didn't promise another Messiah. He didn't promise an alternate way. He didn't say, well, if you miss this bus, there'll be another one along in 15 minutes. This is it. It's the last train to Clarksville. There is, he says, a new world coming. And he goes into this in a kind of an interesting way. He says, if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Again, we're into some of that convoluted language, which we have to unravel a little bit and make it a little bit more plain before we necessarily see where he's going with that. Because he's talking, or he's quoting from some things in Haggai, which if you go back into your minor prophets, you find Haggai in between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And the thing that we have in here is a account, a prophet who is trying to encourage people who are deeply discouraged that God isn't really doing what God said he was going to do. You know, Haggai, he's in the people who have come back from Babylon, they're getting ready to rebuild the temple or are in the process of rebuilding the temple and things. And they're a kind of discouraged and down bunch of people. And as he's writing to them in chapter 2, verse 6, we get that quote. For thus says the Lord of hosts, for once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He's trying to encourage them. God is telling his people, I'm going to make this temple. And you see it right now as a pile of burnt stones that you're trying to rebuild and make some kind of a adequate temple where you can worship. He says, I'm going to fill it with my glory. But he's also saying, I'm going to do this further down the road. And as these people are looking at where they are at, they need that encouragement that, yes, God wants them to rebuild the temple, and that the temple that they are rebuilding is going to be, again, the place where God will meet with his people. But he is also telling them there is something bigger and better and greater ahead. And so the initial fulfillment of this prophecy has to do with them finishing building the temple, and eventually, of course, Herod builds a new temple that is even fancier, even more beautiful and impressive, although I'm not sure how well Herod's temple really reflected the glory of God in one sense. But the ultimate temple that God is establishing is the temple of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ comes, and when we look and we go to the way that God describes this new heaven and new earth in Revelation, and this is the Revelation chapter 21. This is the description. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. This is the shaking of everything that both Haggai and the writer of Hebrews have brought up here, is that those things that are have passed away, and we're looking into in the future here, we're looking into this new heaven, this new earth, that God is destroying all of the old and replacing it with something new. And the heart of the new is that God is dwelling with men. That the temple of God is in every believer. That we are his temple. And as he goes on there in Revelation, and he's describing the holy city, and he talks about all of the beauty and everything of the the New Jerusalem and everything, down in Revelation 21:22, he says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." That the relationship with God becomes one of immediacy, of not going to God through the temple, but God with us. And that's what they called Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Sort of a foreshadowing. And he tells them that all of these things on earth, the things that can be destroyed, these things that were created, are all going to be shaken, and they're going to fall down. But what is going to remain is that which cannot be shaken. The Word of God is going to remain. And when we think the Word of God that will remain, that the Word of God never changes, I always, in John, he begins his book, his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And then he continues down in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He says, this is the Word that is spoken from heaven. This is the Word that is speaking, that Jesus Christ became flesh. He dwelt among us, just as he's going to be the temple that we dwell in eternally. And all of those things that are created, this world and all of its chaos and decay and sin, is all going to pass away. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. Nobody's going to be dying from cancer in heaven. Nobody's going to be bankrupt and living in their car or living in a cardboard box under a bridge. None of that is going on in heaven, because those are all products of a fallen world because of sin. And it's all going to be taken out and replaced by that which cannot be shaken. Jesus told us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Pay attention to the Word. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. The words of Jesus ultimately come down to that blood on the cross. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he spoke more loudly, more strongly than in anything that he said in human words. And finally, he comes down to this. I'm back in Hebrews, verse 28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken," we are receiving that kingdom in heaven, "let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Let us have grace, thankfulness. Let us have the kind of spirit that allows us to approach God, recognizing what he has done for us, accepting it, living in it, seeing God, our Savior, our Creator, approaching him with reverence because of who he is, not treating him as nothing, approaching him with reverence, with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In Romans, Paul says that the things that we do will be tested, and that some will be burned up, others will endure the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There are a number of references to things being purified by fire, that we will be purified by fire. But that God brings us through that, that it's purification, it's cleaning, it makes us holy. God is a purifying fire, and God is a consuming fire. And the consuming fire, again, we can go to Revelation and we can see the consuming fire. And we can see, as God says, he's going to throw sin and death into the lake of fire, that they will be burned up and destroyed forever. Our God is a consuming fire. Sin will not endure. Death will not endure. God's consuming fire will destroy them. And when we look at who God is, when we look at what His voice means, what that blood means, how can we do anything other than bow down before Him and follow Him? Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that though You are that consuming fire, that although we come before You with reverence and with godly fear, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us protection. You have given us life and hope and a future in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that every single person who has heard this today knows that they are a part of Your family, that they have put their faith in Jesus for salvation, that they trust in Your blood as paying the price for their sins, and they know that they have that place in heaven. Let none of us turn back, Lord. Keep us strong with our feet on that path. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.